A lame duck prime minister just lost the general election. He had a meeting with his successor, an informal meeting, number 10. And near the end of the orientation, he gave the incoming prime minister three envelopes, sealed and numbered. He suggested they be opened in order on the anniversary of their meeting or at such time as the new prime minister was desperate. Well, after the prime minister had enjoyed his first year, his honeymoon year, with the media and the people, the nation began to experience some economic troubles. Curious and beginning to feel lonely, he opened the first envelope, and inside was a card with two words: blame me. And so he did. Criticizing the former prime minister for the country's woes, he saw his popularity rise and then dip again. Well, the second anniversary demonstrations and strikes had brought the country to a standstill, and he turned to the second envelope, and inside was three words: blame my administration. He did, blaming the strikes and the unrest on the failed policies of the previous government, who was now in opposition. But a year later, foreign policy blunders had led to tensions in Europe and the Commonwealth, and his popularity in the polls was lower than it had ever been. He reached desperately for the third envelope. He opened it, and inside it said, prepare three envelopes. Someone once said that he who smiles in a crisis has found someone to blame. The secret of success is knowing who to blame, someone famous once said. Well, some enterprising businessman or business person sooner or later is going to register a website. The domain name is rentascapegoat.com. I have checked. It is available. The motto might be, blame us. But if such a website and company existed, and I'm quite suspicious, I think it does actually exist, but they don't have a website. It might run along these lines. In today's society, finding a solution to the problems is much less important than finding someone to blame. If you find yourself blamed by the media, by the press, customers or politicians for something you've done or something that you haven't done, that's where we come in. For a negotiable fee, one of our trained staff can be seconded to your company on a six-month contract, retrospectively backdated to before the controversy. You mount an investigation, they accept full responsibility, you fire them, and they take the heat. You get a positive media story, the scapegoat walks away. It's clean, it's tidy, and it's containable. It's the new go-to fall guy concept brought to you by rentascapegoat.com. Well, let's be honest. How many of us would be tempted to use such a service if it existed, especially if they did house calls as well as business consulting? But seriously, is it not instinctive? When we come under the spotlight, we look for someone to blame, someone to pass the buck, someone to take the rap, a scapegoat. And such a phrase was not invented by Shakespeare or even the King James Bible. It's there, way, way back in Leviticus 16. God introduced this annual festival of the Day of Atonement, known as Yom Kippur today. It became the most solemn day in the Jewish calendar, a day of national mourning, fasting, humiliation, and repentance. It's still observed today, but without the sacrifice, because there is no temple. The word atonement means to cover or to reconcile. And that gives us a clue as to the theme, the main theme of the book of Leviticus. Sin alienates, it defiles, it separates us from God. Atonement, when it is accepted, brings reconciliation. And that's why the Day of Atonement has been called the Good Friday of the Old Testament. And here's a clue as to what we're going to get out of Leviticus today. 2 weeks ago, we began this series, Christ in All the Scriptures, and we saw in the story of Genesis how Abraham and Isaac went up that mountain and how Abraham trusted that the Lord would provide a substitute for Isaac. We saw how that wonderfully prefigured the work of the Lord Jesus, who became the sacrifice in our place. And then last week in the book of Exodus, we saw the story of the Passover and how God saved an entire people as he passed over in judgment, because on the doorpost and on the lintel was the blood of the Passover lamb. He passed over the Israelites. He passed through Egypt, bringing judgment. Today we come to the third book of the Bible, and here we see how this idea of sacrifice is developed in the Day of Atonement. There is much in the book of Leviticus that teaches us about Jesus, but I just want to bring out three things from Leviticus, from this story in chapter 16. And the first is this, that Jesus is our high priest. Jesus is our high priest. Leviticus 16 tells us this. After the tragic death of Aaron's two sons, God warns Moses, Aaron can't just turn up at my tabernacle whenever he feels like it. He can't come in. I'm a holy God. He must be prepared. He must wear special clothes. He must bring the blood of an animal to make atonement. So we begin chapter 16 with these instructions, detailed instructions, laboriously detailed instructions about what Aaron must do if he is to intercede on behalf of the people. It was to show the seriousness of sin and to show that a sacrifice was necessary. Every year on this special day, all of the responsibility of being the mediator for an entire people rested on one man, the high priest. No one else was allowed to enter. He had to offer a sacrifice for his own sin, for his family, and then for his people. You know, so sacred was this task, so terrified were the people of God in the Holy of Holies. They tied little bells to the bottom of the clothes that the high priest wore so that they could tell he was still alive. And they tied a rope to his leg so that if he fell ill or collapsed or died in the Holy of Holies, they could get him out. In the New Testament, the writer to Hebrews draws on Aaron's role and points to Jesus, as we had read. But when Christ as high priest came, he went through a greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands. That is to say, it's not part of this creation. He didn't enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus attaining eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and ashes of heifers sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them, so they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. So Abraham is a type for Christ, but Aaron is a contrast for Christ also. Notice this. Aaron was spotless in dress. Christ was spotless in character. Aaron entered an earthly tabernacle. Christ entered the heavenly one. Aaron was hidden behind the veil. Christ ripped open the veil as he died on the cross. Aaron offered for his own sins. Christ offered for our sin. Aaron entered once a year. Christ entered once for all. Aaron entered for the whole nation. Christ entered for the whole world. Aaron offered many sacrifices. Christ offered one. Aaron offered blood of animals. Christ offered his own. Jesus is indeed our great high priest. The second truth we learn from this passage is that Jesus is our atoning sacrifice. God instructed Moses and Aaron. Then Aaron is to take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. He is to cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord, the other for the scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the goat whose lot falls to the Lord and sacrifice it as a sin offering. So the fate of one goat, the other goat, would be determined by lot. One would die, one would live. The first goat was sacrificed to show the seriousness God views sin. And we see the detailed instructions about what Aaron must do with the blood of that animal. No one could enter apart from the high priest carrying that blood. The prophet Isaiah looked forward to that day when the Messiah would fulfill this role. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Passover lamb, the atonement sacrifice. The Apostle John takes this one stage further and more explicitly says that he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only ours, but the sins of the whole world. Jesus then is our high priest. Jesus is our atoning sacrifice. And then thirdly, Jesus is our scapegoat. The first goat represented the atonement for sin. The second goat symbolized what would happen to their sin. Verses 10 and 20. The goat chosen by lot as the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to be used for making atonement by sending it into the wilderness as a scapegoat. The high priest is to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites. And that could have taken a long time. All their sins, and put them on the goat's head, and he shall send the goat away into the wilderness. This symbolized the removal of the people's sin as far away as possible. It's what the psalmist is describing in Psalm 103. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And as that scapegoat wandered off into the desert, we believe there was a special path from the temple that went out across the Mount of Olives, a viaduct, and then it went out over the Mount of Olives and down into the desert, which isn't far away. But the people saw that little goat getting smaller and smaller and smaller until it disappeared. It was a visual reminder of what had happened to their sin. The first animal represented the fact that God had forgiven their sins. The second animal indicated that God had forgotten their sins. Forgiven and forgotten. You know, if you're married, if something is not forgotten, it's not forgiven. Isn't that right? If you really are forgiven, it's behind you, you've forgotten about it. You don't dredge it up. You shouldn't. In Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven and they are forgotten. In Jesus Christ, sin has been banished to the barren and uninhabitable place where it belongs. The word in Hebrew for translated in the English into wilderness is Azazel. And it means much more than simply a place you wouldn't want to go for a holiday. The desert was associated with demons and evil powers. Indeed, I was with a friend this week in Holland speaking. Mark Braverman is a Jewish-American theologian. And when he realized what I was preaching on this week, his eyes lit up. And he said, well, you know what Azazel means, don't you? I said, well, tell me more. He said, well, contemporary Hebrew, it's used for hell. So you tell someone, go to Azazel, they know exactly what you mean. I wonder if this is the image the image of the scapegoat that we see at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Matthew 4, when it says the Holy Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan, to confront Satan on his territory. Maybe it is the scapegoat that John the Baptist had in mind when he said, in the desert, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The scapegoat has arrived. That's why when Jesus died at Calvary, it's called the sacrifice of atonement, because he covers all our sins. He removes all our sins. And if you've ever wondered why the New Testament, or even the Bible as a whole, talks so much about blood, it's because blood is associated with life. With life. Leviticus 17, verse 11. For the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. A life for a life. Of course, an animal is not an adequate sacrifice. That's why one who was more than adequate was needed. That's why the blood of Christ is the foundation of so many truths in the Scriptures. The meaning of the blood is revealed, as we've just seen. But then in the New Testament, this theme is unpacked, and the list is in your outline. You may like to follow it. There is redemption through the blood. There is forgiveness through the blood. There is justification through the blood. Peace through the blood. Cleansing through the blood, freedom from sin through the blood. There is sanctification, access, victory, and glory everlasting through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Like the story of Abraham, who almost sacrificed Isaac in Genesis, like the Passover lamb sacrificed in Exodus, the image of these two goats, the atonement goats offered on the Day of Atonement, points inexorably to Jesus, to the one who would make further sacrifices unnecessary. The writer to Hebrews, writing when the sacrifices were continuing in the temple before AD 70, says this: day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Here then is why in Leviticus we see Good Friday. We see a glorious picture of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is indeed our great high priest who intercedes for us. He is our atonement sacrifice who takes the punishment for our sin. He is the scapegoat who carries our sins far away. We recognize Jesus as our high priest, as our mediator, as our scapegoat. We may enter God's presence without guilt or fear. That's why it wasn't necessary to bring a sacrifice this morning. That's why we can meet around the Lord's table without guilt, without fear. The writer of Hebrews says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open to us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. I invite you to respond with the words that follow next. The writer to the Hebrews tells us to respond in the light of all that Christ has done for us. So let's say these words together. May they be true for you. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching, the day of Christ's return. So, between now and then, if you're tempted to look for a scapegoat, to cover up your failures or your mistakes, remember you already have one. You already have one who willingly gave himself in your place. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that we see you more clearly as our great high priest, our mediator, the one who enables us to meet with God. We thank you that this is possible because you died in our place. You were and are our atoning sacrifice. We thank you that you are our scapegoat, the one who took upon yourself all that we deserve. We thank you, Lord Jesus. May we live out with joy, with celebration and praise, all that you have done for us. And may we look for opportunities to tell others this good news this week. In Jesus' name, amen.